So how do you talk about something that you can't see with your eyes? Something you can't reach out and touch? Something you can't measure with a microscope? Something you can't taste? How do you talk about something that really nobody alive has ever experienced before? How do you talk about something that is in some ways what everybody wants, but in other ways challenges everybody's preconceived ideas? We're going to be looking at that over the next few weeks as we consider again the amazing ministry of Jesus and how he specifically reached out and gave revelation about the nature of the kingdom of God. You see, the kingdom of God is something that on one hand people had been anticipating from the very beginning. In fact, right after the fall, right after Adam and Eve sinned and rebelled against God, God's people were looking forward to and anticipating a day when what was supposed to be would be restored again. But on the other hand, nobody had an idea what it was going to be like and how it was going to appear. And so Jesus came and he told stories. We're going to be unpacking a series of stories that Jesus told to help make the invisible visible through his teaching in Matthew chapter 13 over the next few weeks. This week, week one, we're going to be looking at the parable of the sower. And in this parable of the sower, Jesus begins to give an understanding and a clue of what he wants everybody to understand about the nature of his kingdom and the purpose of his preaching. And this is going to be the main idea that we see as we take a look at this parable of the sower. Here it is. Gospel truth reveals our heart condition. Would you say that with me? Gospel truth reveals our heart condition. Say it one more time. Gospel truth reveals our heart condition. And as we look at this text, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 13. So if you have your Bibles with you, pull them out, turn to Matthew chapter 13. And we're going to be unpacking that. We'll read it over a series of different moments in the sermon today as we look at that. But before we read together, let's pray together. God, we love you. And we thank you for your incredible truth. God, we thank you that you want your truth to penetrate our hearts and change our lives. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the ways that you surprise us. God, when you came into history, you came in a way that fulfilled literally hundreds of prophecies that had been made hundreds of years before. And even though you had laid out that prophetic roadmap, you did it in such a way that it surprised everyone. Lord, we thank you that you are that kind of God. Lord, we want to ask you to surprise us this morning. Lord, some people in this room have probably read this parable since they were kids, since they were children. And yet, Lord, I want to pray that by your mercy and grace, you would surprise us. Surprise us again with truth, and let that truth go deep in our lives and produce fruit. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said together, amen and amen. So turn to Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 23. We're going to be unpacking that passage this morning in a series of readings. So as we come to each sermon in this series, looking through Matthew chapter 13, each sermon is going to be broken into two different parts. The first part is going to be called Seeing the Kingdom. And in this section called Seeing the Kingdom, we're going to be looking at Jesus' story and unpacking it and seeing what does he show us in this. And then the second part of each sermon is going to be called Living in the Kingdom. And in that, we're going to be asking the question, how does this truth become visible through our lives? How does the truth of this of the kingdom of God now become visible through our lives? So Jesus tells a story to make the invisible kingdom of God visible, understandable. And then he wants that to be applied to our lives, that we live it out. So let's start with seeing the kingdom. That is, let's look at the text together. So as we look at this text, there are a couple different things that we're going to look at. The first thing is just a very simple observation that Jesus spoke the truth through stories. Look at verses 1 through 3. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds, everyone say great crowds, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables. He told them many things in parables. One of the basic ways that Jesus taught is through these parables, these stories. They're different than a lot of the way that we communicate today. A lot of us, we communicate, and a lot of the learning that we get, they come to us in some version of like a lecture format. In fact, that's what I'm using with you this morning, right? So I gave you my thesis statement just a few moments ago. We all said it together, right? What was it? Anybody know? Gospel truth reveals. There you go. Thank you. Gospel truth reveals our heart's condition, right? That's kind of the story. That's the main idea I'm going to unpack, and then I'm going to give you some key points along the way to unpack it. And that's an effective and important way that we communicate with each other. Jesus communicated in a different way. Jesus did it, we're told in Scripture, one of the ways that he did it was by telling stories. And there's a reason he did it. These stories were called parables. A parable is simply kind of a story analogy told to illustrate a spiritual truth. If you want an easy definition of what a parable is, it's a story analogy told to illustrate a spiritual truth. But the real question is, okay, Jesus, why this? Why do it that way? And in fact, guess what? The disciples had the exact same question. We read about it here in the text. So look at verse 10. We're going to read the story in a second, but first I want us to get at the question of why did Jesus do this? Why did Jesus tell stories? He answers that question in verse 10. Beginning in verse 10. Then the disciples came to him and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven." In other words, you get to benefit. The disciples get to benefit from one-on-one relationship with Jesus. They lived with him. They walked with him. He would say things. They would ask questions, and he would tell them answers, and they would go back and forth. So they have that great benefit. But to them it has not been given. That is to the crowd. "For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have in abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Now, it's so critical to understand what Jesus is talking about when he talks about the one who has and the one who doesn't have. I believe that what Jesus is talking about, and I think it's proven in the course of this text, Jesus is saying, for the one who has ears of faith, for the one who has a heart that hungers for truth, for the one that comes to him from a place of humility, wanting to know what he has to say. For those who have that, right, as they come listening, they'll receive even more. But from the one who does not have even what he has, like his own sense of self-satisfied knowledge as he comes to Jesus, even that ultimately will be taken away from him and do him absolutely no good. I think you'll see that. I think that interpretation is right as we keep unpacking the text. So let's keep going. Okay. So even what he has will be taken away. He goes on to say, verse 13, this, everyone say this. In other words, I'm going to give you the secret. Here's the answer to your question. This is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, "You will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." Now that's so essential, because right there is Jesus is saying, I want you to know my heart. My heart, the heart of God, is to heal. And all it takes is to kind of turn in God's general direction, and he's going to keep reaching out even further and draw you to himself. That's the heart of God for people. But blessed are your eyes, now he's speaking to the disciples again, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and do not see it, and to hear what you hear and do not hear it. So here Jesus gives the thematic purpose statement for parables, and helps us understand why he uses these stories. And part of the reason to get it is you got to go back to the setting of when he tells this story. He's sitting in a boat, right? Why is he in the boat? He's in the boat because there's so many people that are wanting to hear him. that he has to make room for more people. So he gets in the boat so that everybody who's there to listen can hear Jesus. Now, Jesus knows that as he speaks to this crowd, he is speaking to a mixed crowd. There are people who are coming to listen to Jesus, and they come with hearts of pride. They think that they're there to judge the Son of God. They really believe that. And in fact, those very people are the religious leaders of the day. And here's the great irony of those people who are sitting in the crowd, is that they're the ones who know best the words of Isaiah, and yet they're the ones who live out the words of Isaiah that Jesus quotes by having hard hearts when it comes to listening to what Jesus says. Jesus tells us the purpose of the parable is to, at the very same time, conceal and reveal. If you come to Jesus with a prideful heart that thinks you've got it figured out, and you actually think that you can take Jesus and put him on the scales of your own wisdom and your own knowledge, you're never going to get what he has to say. And that crowd that day were filled with religious people who knew they had it all figured out, and they listened to Jesus, and he listened to what he has to say, and they're like, yeah, honestly, I don't get the big deal, man. Why is everybody coming out to hear this dude? What has he got? Nothing. They never were going to get it. But there were other people who came, and they're like, I just want to know more about God. I just want to understand God. I know there's something wrong. I know I need a solution, and I know I can't provide it for myself. And people who came to Jesus that way, when Jesus spoke, it was like heaven opened up and the face of God came down and spoke to them face to face. Because guess what? That's exactly what happened. God himself sat in that boat and spoke to those. And those who had ears to hear, they heard him. Isn't that amazing? How Jesus can take something and speak to everyone, and two very different things happen. It's like the difference between those food critic shows, right? Have you ever, you watch like Chopped or something like this? There's always that moment in the food competition show, if you guys ever watch these things, where, the cooks are frantically going after making some gourmet dish. And 9 times out of 10, I look and I'm like, all 3 of those dishes look really good. Maybe that says more about me than them. But I'm always like, I want to get a little taste of that. And they bring their dish, and how many of you know that when the chefs go to take a bite of that food, they're not like famished and depending on that food for their nourishment, are they? Typically, sometimes they'll just take a tiny little bit and they make some obscure point about the texture or this or that, and then they go on to the next one. Oh yeah, that's nice. And there are many people sitting in that crowd that Jesus is speaking to, who treat God that way. They treat truth that way. And the effect of Jesus' story for them will be they'll go, and they'll walk away. But the other people to whom God wants to reveal, these are people who come like refugees in a refugee camp who haven't eaten for days. And they don't care if it's rice and beans or it's a steak dinner. They just know they need something to eat. How are you coming as you come to the Word of God today? It's going to make all the difference. Okay. So that's Jesus explaining the purpose of the parables. To conceal and to reveal. Now, let's look at the parable itself. Second thing we want to see as we unpack this is about the sower, the seed, and the state of people's hearts. You guys can go to the next slide. Thank you. Sower, seed, and the state of the soil. So Jesus then unpacks the story. So let's look at the story itself that he tells. And we're going to begin in verse 3. Let's look at the story of the sower. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. That, in other words, Jesus is saying that that phrase that Jesus uses, just it just means if you're listening, then you better start doing. If you're getting what I'm saying, if you're on my wavelength, then start living it out, right? That's the same thing Jesus says when he says, if you hear my words and you put them into practice, you'll be like someone smart who builds their house on a foundation of rock. So he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Do something with what I'm telling you. So here Jesus tells this great story. It's a very simple story. It stretches over about 6 verses. And in those 6 verses, Jesus introduces us to a few important things with one central point. He introduces us to the sower. And here I believe that Jesus wants us to understand something fundamental about the heart of God. Let me ask you a question, okay? And I want you to answer out loud so that the people watching online don't think that everybody in this room has fallen asleep, okay? Would you say that this sower who goes out to sow is being very careful with his seed? Is he being very careful with the seed? That was terrible. Was he being very careful with the seed? Say it.
No!
He is wasteful with that seed, man. He is walking around. He's just like, well, I'll throw a little over here. I'll throw a little over here. Look over there. There's a path. Woo! I'll throw some over there. You know, the sower is putting it everywhere. He is not paying attention to where the seed goes. He's broadcasting it everywhere. He's not picky about it. Listen, this reveals to us the heart of God. God is a God who is abundant with his revelation. Look through the pages of Scripture, and what you see is that when God wants to speak to us, he speaks to us in so many different ways, right? If you look at the stars at night, Scripture tells us, you're going to hear the angels and the stars, they're singing to us about God. God hasn't just given us one or two witnesses to his reality. He gives us witnesses every single day. In fact, he writes to us and speaks to us in our very being. Every time that we do something, we're like, oh, that wasn't the right thing to do. Guess what? That's just one way that God uses our conscience to help us know that he is real by writing the moral law into the fabric of our being. God is speaking all the time. God is revealing all the time. And God is sowing the truth out there all the time. The sower sows the seed with abandon. That better be reflected in the heart of God's people, amen? That's what we're here for. There's the sower, then there's the seed that's in the story, right? And we know what the seed is all about because Jesus is telling us. Jesus is saying the seed is the message of the kingdom of God. The seed is the message about who God is. It's the truth about the kingdom of God that's meant to go out and produce fruit in the lives of people. It's the revelation of God in the different ways that I just talked about. It's the revelation of God in Scripture. It's all the different truths about the life of God's kingdom, understanding what God wants and living in that, dwelling in that, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the seed tells us something important too. Listen, I don't know about you. I think in the modern technological world, we get fascinated with all the wrong stuff. Amen? I mean, think about the difference between a seed and an iPhone. I guarantee you that if I asked everybody, would you rather have seed or an iPhone, a lot of us would choose the iPhone, right? But think about, if you want to talk in technological terms, think about the technology of a seed. This little tiny dried up thing. You can put it in an envelope and put it up on a shelf. And archaeologists have found seed that's been there for thousands of years. And this little tiny dried up thing, you can take it out. You can take it out of that envelope and you can put it in the ground. And that little tiny thing carries the entire architecture for a plant. And not just for a plant that then grows fruit, right? And then not just fruit, but what's inside the fruit? What's inside the fruit? Isn't that crazy? seed carries the design plan for more seed. That's amazing. And not just like one more seed, but like in some cases, hundreds more seed. In fact, if you go back to the creation story in Genesis chapter 1, it's really fun. I love this. Go back, read it. You'll see what I'm talking about. What you will see is that as God unfolds the creation narrative in Genesis chapter 1, God in all his acts of creation, when he looks at the idea of seed, God goes, yeah, that was one of my really good ideas. Because he talks about it a lot in that chapter. He keeps making this point about, he doesn't just make plants, right? He makes plants with fruit and the seed inside the fruit. Why? He says to animals, that here you are, you're walking along, now be fruitful and multiply. Why? Because written into the principle of creation and written into the nature of the kingdom of God is a principle of multiplication. The life of God is not here to create something for us. The life of God is here to create something in us that then goes out. That is the kingdom of God. A lot of people, they're happy with a house plant. You know what I mean? It looks pretty. It's manageable. You keep it in there and you put it in a window in the sun. And, oh, isn't that beautiful? The kingdom of God is a vine. The kingdom of God is kudzu. It's like put it out there and it's just going to keep going and growing. It wants to multiply. It wants to go further. The very nature of the kingdom, Jesus wants to understand, is that it when it sows and when it takes root, it creates more than you imagine and more than you imagine and more than you imagine. The heart of God is generous and abundant. Okay. I did this in the first sermon too. This stuff just gets me so excited. I got to keep going. Okay, so he says something about the sower, the heart of God, the seed, the way that truth goes out, the way that God's truth and revelation creates transformation and change. And then here's the real key. This is at the center of everything that he's saying, the state of the soil. The state of the soil is essential to understanding the parable because what Jesus is doing, and this is so cool, Jesus, in some ways, Jesus, in the very act of telling this parable, is being ironic. Because in some ways, what he's saying to them is, the way that you respond to what I'm saying reveals something about your heart. So let me tell you a story about how the way that you listen to what I'm saying reveals something about your heart. Do you get that? That's funny. That makes me laugh. I don't know if it makes you laugh, but it makes me laugh that Jesus is actually, he's sitting in front of this crowd where there are different kinds of people with different kinds of hearts, and he's telling them about different kinds of people with different kinds of hearts. And the way that they respond to that message about different kinds of people with different kinds of hearts is going to reveal what kind of heart they have. Just like we are sitting here this morning listening with different kinds of hearts. So the state of the soil, that's the next thing. And Jesus gives us insight into the state of soil later on in verses 18 through 25. Let's look there, and I'll read through it, and then I'll keep moving, I promise. Hear then the parable of the sower. So Jesus explains the parable to his disciples. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away. What has been sown in his heart, this is what was sown along the path. And what was sown along rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a little while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. And for what was sown along the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. In other words, when you get it, you got it. And it does something amazing. So here Jesus talks about these different states of heart, these different states of being. He talks about the seed that's thrown along the pathway, the seed that's sown in the rocky soil, the seed that's sown among the thorns, and the seed that's sown in the good soil. And he's telling us a little bit something different with each one. The seed that's sown on the pathway, what happens to that seed? The birds come and they take it up. What Jesus wants to understand is the danger of hard-heartedness. A hard heart can get truth thrown at it all the time. But if we don't have hearts open to listening and to receiving that truth in faith, the enemy's just going to come and steal it. In fact, I would say the reception in faith is really the differentiator between the good soil and all the other soils, which I'll get to in just a second. So a hard heart just is coming and not interested in hearing. Then he gets at the seed that's sown on the rocky soil. And what happens to that? It immediately grows up, but then it withers when the sun comes. And Jesus, what does he say? Jesus says, okay, that's that in verses 20 and 21. He says, that's the seed that falls on soil that is in interested, but not truly invested. And so you know that someone is merely showing interest in the gospel and in truth, but not really invested. And the way you can know that is the moment the going gets tough, they get gone. You know, they're not interested in hanging out and enduring through trials. And that's a sign of someone who's maybe was interested, but they weren't really invested in what they were being told and what God was really revealing to them. Then Jesus talks about the seed that goes among the thorns. And he says that the thorns choke him out. And when he explains it, he says these thorns are the cares of this world. So these are hearts that are often led astray by external circumstances. Maybe they're drawn off into certain things. Maybe they just sort of get distracted and they go along. Again, the difference in all of this is how are you receiving the word of God that's being sown into your life? And that leads us to the last one. The last one is a heart that is tender before God, right? You receive the word of God. It goes down into your heart. And here's the key. Here's the key. This is the important thing for everything about this. The seed is not just sown. The seed is assimilated. It becomes part of it. If you ever plant gardens or you plant seeds, I love doing that myself. One of the most amazing things to do is to see how that seed, it retains itself, it becomes something different. It's the same thing that it was, and yet it is radically transformed, right? It's an amazing thing that happens. And the soil and the seed, they become united in this symbiotic relationship that produces growth. And that's what faith does. Faith is the reception of the word of God, the truth of God, in such a way that that truth goes down into your heart and it begins to take on life and it produces fruit in your life. And you both go from being someone who can receive the fruit of truth and actually then collect the seeds and sow it yourself. So it all comes down to one basic issue. It comes down to one thing. Do you believe Jesus? Do you believe that you need Jesus? Do you believe the revelation that Jesus brings? If you're not willing to listen, if you're not willing to listen in a way that says, I'm ready to hear what you have to say to me, then you're going to go out, and it might last for a little while, but you're not going to have fruit that remains. So how do we go from hearing this message to actually living it? That's what we're going to look at next. Living in the kingdom. You see, the truth is, today, there's a bunch of different soil in this room joining us online. You know, right? I love this about this story is it has the way of constantly re-examining all of us and putting us all in this place where we realize that the truth of the gospel has a way of revealing the nature of our hearts and where is our heart. So where's your heart today? If you're a follower of Jesus, then you have a heart that whether you feel it right now or not, deep down, you know that you need the truth. Amen? How many of you would say, I know I need the truth this morning? I want the truth to go into my heart. I want the truth to go into my life. How do we live this out? Well, I want to give you two questions to ask and take home with you today. The first question is this. Am I giving footholds to deception and diversion? Am I giving footholds to deception and diversion? As I was praying through this text this last week, The words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, they came to my mind. And Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 11, in verses 2 and 3. He says, I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. In other words, Paul says, the effect of my teaching is that you have a heart that says, I want to belong to Jesus, man. That's what I want. And then he goes and he says this, but I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. What Paul says to the church in Corinth is how I feel for myself and for you guys. I don't want to see us led astray. I don't want to see us led astray by the enemy's deception, right? That's one of the central things that comes against us in receiving the word of God. Our hearts can grow hard, they can grow dull, and we end up not being able to assimilate the truth of God in our lives and bear fruit. And so I think we need to understand the danger of deception and diversion in our lives. And it begins at the level of our desires. If you want to know how the enemy's working, take a look at your desires. Take a look at the things that you want. What are you really hungry for? What are you really going after right now? You know, what gets you jazzed? What gets you moving? What is the thing that you are, what is it you're going after? You see, God gave every one of us desires. And those desires in themselves, they're good. They can be very good. But when we seek fulfillment of those desires in the wrong things, those desires can be twisted and can drive us away from God. And so the enemy, Satan, is constantly working on your soul. You got to know this. He's every single day that the enemy's working on your soul to get you to go away from Jesus as your source to something else. That's what the Bible calls idols. How many of you guys want some peace? Anybody? If you're paying attention to this world right now, man, you want some peace. How many of you know our world wants some peace? Amen? We need it, man. And not just like in these big cultural structures, just in our own life, man. We want peace with ourselves. We want to know peace with God. And the truth is we get wound up. We get anxious about things all the time. We get worried about what's going to happen. And what we want peace. But here's the thing the enemy does with that good, godly desire that's meant to lead us to him. He gives us the really cheap distractions and diversions. And we settle for them all the time. Some of them aren't bad in and of themselves. But when we look to them as our source, you know, of peace, they become dangerous things. Fruitless. You know, something we can watch. Maybe it's that second, third, fourth drink. Maybe it's that late midnight snack. And it's like, I have to do something with my emotions, so I'm going to eat them. I know what that's all about. I'll just be honest with you. You know what I'm saying? Like what are you doing in your life to find that peace that you need? What is it? Where are you turning? Are you turning to idols? That eventually is going to numb your heart. And the end game that Jesus wants you to understand of that is that the word of God will be preached. It'll kind of bounce off your soul. And you'll be led off into diversions and idols. And God doesn't want that you for that. Doesn't want that for you. So God wants you to look to Jesus and say, Jesus, you are my peace. Jesus, you are my sufficiency. I'm not gonna turn my soul to these other things, because they all, you know, here's the thing about all these idols is that they initially you get a little satisfaction, but eventually over time, if you keep looking to them, you become addicted and they don't make you happy anymore. Do you know what I'm talking about? Anybody been there before? Done that before? These idols become coping mechanisms, which eventually just lead you into bondage. God doesn't want that for you. Beware. Where are you looking for peace? Where are you looking for security today? So many of us, we turn to control. We try to manage our circumstances. We refuse to move forward. We refuse to to take a step of faith, even if we don't necessarily know exactly what are you going to do with this? And so we choose the mechanism of control rather than the mechanism of submission and surrender to God's purposes. And in those times, I've been there, I am there at different points in my life. God wants to remind you of something. You find security when you remember that I'm your strong tower. You're not going to establish anything through your own hands that gives you the kind of security that I will give you, no matter what the circumstances are, even if you're walking across a stormy sea. Some of you are searching desperately for identity. And if we're not careful, the enemy wants to lead you astray. You know, you want to find a purpose. You want to feel good about yourself when you look in the mirror. You want to feel like you've got something that means something. And the enemy will take that desire for identity and twist it through the mechanism of comparison, which I think is the means of finding identity in our world today. Here's someone who's got it together. Look at them. Now you can be like them. Chip and Joanna. Nothing about Chip and Joanna. That's how the enemy works, right? Like, you want an identity? Well, look at that person over there. They have what you want. And if you had what they have, then you're going to be like they are. Man, that's so dangerous, isn't it? Because it leads us into places of jealousy, places of discontent, places where we don't value what we have. I mean, where do you think the enemy's attack on marriage happens most frequently? I need something more than this. And we start looking and we compare. And over against this dead-end way, the Lord says, I want to give you your identity. It sounds really simple. It is really simple. But knowing and understanding and really believing God's love for you provides you with an identity that nothing in the world can steal from you. You know what I'm talking about? If you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, we get a taste of it. I know I get a taste of it in my own marriage, right? I'm always like, you know, if you really want to know about me, you got to meet my wife. She helps define who I am as a person. You know, like, when you do my job, it's inevitable that there are people who are going to like you, and there are people who don't like you, right? I mean, that's the way it goes. It's the job risk of being someone who's out there in front of people, and there are people who resonate with you and people who don't resonate with you, and that's okay too. And I'm guessing that you feel that too sometimes, right? And every once in a while, I just want to say to someone who doesn't like me, you know what? If you don't like me, you got to meet my wife. Because let me tell you something, if she can put up with me, so can you, right? Someone as good as her can love me, I bet you can too. It's going to be okay, right? Identity can get reinforced through relationship is what I'm saying. And there's no more important relationship than the love of God for you here and now today. Don't find your identity through comparison and getting what those folks out there have. Find your identity in the reality of God's love for you. Okay, I got to end with the second question, and I'll move through that one quickly. Here it is. Put it on the screen, please. Am I tending and telegraphing the truth I've received? Am I tending and telegraphing the truth I've received? Say that with me, would you? Am I tending and telegraphing the truth I've received? Here's what I mean by that. First of all, am I tending it? Listen, every single Sunday, you get truth. As a Christian in America, you are inundated with biblical truth all the time. It's getting thrown at you left and right. Every time you turn on the radio, it's like, poof, face full of seed, right? If you're listening to the Christian radio, you can go on a run and it's like, poof, 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 poof. You're listening to a Christian podcast and you're getting truth that way. And I'm betting that most of us in our homes have more than a Bible. How many more than one Bible? I'm betting that you probably have multiple Bibles. How many of you personally, for yourself, own more than one Bible yourself? How many? Probably most of us, right? I own many multiple Bibles. So we're inundated all the time with truth. Here's my question for you this morning. Is that truth merely being accumulated, or is that truth being assimilated? Two very different things. You can accumulate a lot of seed and yet it not produce a single plant. That seed has to be sown and it has to bear fruit in that life. God's done this in my life. I mean, I could give you lots of examples of this, but in my own life, I mean, just recently, just this, actually right away, it was in January this year, early January, God took a truth that I had been sown, given to me in my life, but I had not yet fully assimilated, and it was a really simple truth. Here was the truth. I love you. Now, how many of you think I hadn't heard that before from God? Of course not. I'd heard it before I knew how to hear words or understand language or speech. I grew up hearing that God loves me. But that truth was impressed upon me in a different way that I'd never experienced before. And can I tell you something? It had a transforming effect on my life. I mean, like every day I was like waking up and I'm like, I can't wait to be with the Lord. I can't wait to hear more from Him. I can't wait to be in His presence. And it started to, the tendrils of that truth began to work its way into my heart. And it began showing me other things. And suddenly I found myself in a place of peace and deeper security. And I found myself with a sense of identity that was different than anything I ever had. And why? It was because that truth went from being something I had accumulated over the course of my lifetime to a truth that I had assimilated into my heart, and like that seed going down into the soil, it began to produce a fruit in my life. Listen, I want you to hear something this morning. I love that you are taking notes, you're writing outlines, and that you're going to go home, and hopefully you'll talk about this message today. Here's what I would love. If you just took one idea, one truth, one thing, and you let that go into your heart, and you saw what it means for you. And let me tell you, I'm going to give you permission to do something. You can come in next week and the week after that and the week after that and the week after that and listen to me talk and go, that's nice, Pastor Adam. I'm thinking about this thing right here. Oh my goodness, God, this is so true. This truth is so good. Are you following me? Take one truth of what God wants for you, of what God is showing you, and let it become real in your life. Let it be assimilated into your heart. And it will transform your life in radical ways. So what is that one truth for you? Is there something God's trying to show you? It might not even have come from my sermon this morning, and that's totally cool with me. But what I want you to think is, what is something that God is trying to show me now in my life? If you're going home with your family, I want you to talk about it today, sitting around the table. What's a truth that God's shown you in your life? Or maybe you as a family, God is as you in a season, He wants to show you something. Please identify it. Don't just let it pass away. Let it go down deep in your heart. And here's the beautiful thing that will happen. As that seed takes root, it'll produce a plant that'll produce fruit. And then you'll get to take that truth that was assimilated into your life that you've tended, and you'll get to telegraph it. You know, like those telegraphing, seed sowing mechanisms. You walk along and the seed just spreads. God will use you to spread the seed of that truth into the lives of other people. Peace Church, my prayer is that we will be a congregation that is always listening. But not just listening. We're hearing. We're not just hearing, but we're doing something with it. So let the seed of God's truth penetrate your hearts this morning. And share it with someone. That's why we're here. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. And we thank you for the incredible truth of your word. We thank you for the nature of your kingdom. Lord, I want to pray for us here sitting in this room this morning. Lord, some of us have been Christians for a long, long time, and we hear the truth, and Lord, I want to thank you for the fruit that I've seen in this congregation of people's lives in so many different places, so many different ways. And Lord, I thank you that there are people who are sitting in this church today who are not only people who have received the truth and heard the truth, but it's been assimilated into their lives, and they're actually now sowers who are sowing that truth and putting it out there in the world today. And God, our prayer today, Lord, is that the truth would go into our hearts, move in our lives, Lord, that we might bear fruit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen.